by the events of June 26th. And much been said about the Supreme Court decision, what Christians are to do. And so I think we do need to know what to do in light of that landmark watershed decision that will change the course of actions in this nation forever. And I begin to think, well, what can we do? What can we say? Let me just share one or two words with you. First of all, that did not catch God by surprise. Before the foundation of the world, He knew what would happen. So the Lord was not up in heaven saying, oh my goodness, and wringing His hands, even though He was very hurt by the decision, of course. God does have a word for His people. God has a plan of action for His people. And I want to just kind of equate what happened on Friday with what was happening in Paul's day. If you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul discusses the dilemma of those Christians in that day believing that some had come and began to preach that Jesus Christ had come, and of course He had not. But Paul said, listen, that's not going to come until first there will be the revelation of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who will deceive the world and do all those kind of things. And so he began to talk about all the things that would happen in the end times and how we should respond to that. And as he was talking to the Christians in Thessalonica about how to respond to the Antichrist, I think we can draw some parallels because, friends, the Antichrist spirit is here right now, and he may be on the scene before we know it. But here's what Paul told them. Here's what I think we should do in light of that decision. 1 Thessalonians, actually, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15. Paul said, in light of all the evil that will be coming in the last days, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Beloved, that's what God would say to us, stand fast. Hold to the traditions that we've always held. Hold fast no matter what the world says, no matter what the courts say. We stand fast on the Word. We will do that. Whatever the consequences are, we'll do that by the grace of God. And God will be honored by His people if we will just obey the Word and stand fast. That's my word to you today. Stand fast. Do not waver on your convictions. Be quick to speak those convictions when approached. When the subject comes up, don't be silent. Don't shy away. Stand fast. Stand boldly, and God will honor, and He will draw souls to Jesus as we stand fast. Well, I have a question to ask you as we begin our message today. And that is, where would you be without God today? Where would you be without God? Where would you be physically without God? Well, I can tell you, you sure wouldn't be here. Because the Bible says in Job 33, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Acts 17:28 tells us that in God we live and we move and we have our being. If it were not for God's grace, friend, you would never be born. You'd be nowhere physically. Where would you be without God materially speaking? Well, we know something else. You wouldn't have anything at all if it were not for God. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, you open your hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. It is by God's gracious hand that you have a roof over your head and you'll have something to eat when you go home after this service. He gives us everything materialistically. That's the reason Jesus said, by the way, we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. He gives it all to us. Where would you be without God socially? I'll tell you where you would be. You'd be trying to survive in this world all alone. For it was God who gave the woman to the man to be his companion suitable for him, Genesis 2:18. It was God who gave the man to the woman to build her up in faith and love her and nourish and cherish her, Ephesians 5:19. It is God who gives children to families. Children are the heritage of the Lord, the psalmist said. We'd be nowhere socially without God. Where would you be professionally without God? Well, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing right now, sir, I can tell you. Because Psalm 139 verse 13 says that it was God who formed you in your mother's womb. And part of that formation was to give you the intellect and to give you the skills to do what you're doing, to make a living. And to give you the motivation to do it. You'd be nowhere professionally without God. Where would you be spiritually without God? I'll tell you where you would be. You'd be condemned to eternal death in hell. For the Bible says we're all sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, friends, without God, you would do nothing. You would have nothing. You would be nothing. You would not even exist without God. So that brings me to a second question. In light of all that God has done for you, what should be your response to all these blessings? Well, God has given us the answer in Matthew chapter 22. He said, in response to a lawyer who came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Master, what is the great commandment of the law?" And you know what Jesus said? Here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, in the Hebrew thinking, the heart was the core of one's being. It was the mainspring of one's thoughts and actions. The soul was the seat of the emotions. And the mind was equated with the will. It was equated with the determination and the strength to follow through with what the heart purposed to do. So Jesus is essentially saying, love me, love God with every fiber of your being. Let your passion in life be to know God and to serve God. That is the great commandment. Now, beloved, with all my heart, I want us to be a people who love God with our heart and our soul and our mind. I long for God to be able to say of you and me as an individual, have you considered Charles? Have you considered Marty? Have you considered Bruce? Have you considered Tim? Have you considered me, my name, Mike, as he did with Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. I wish God could say that of every one of us individually. And also, I pray God could say that collectively of Grants Creek Baptist Church. You know what kind of church I wish we could be? What I call an Ephesians 3:10 church. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul says that the churches, all the churches, every local church is to be a display of the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know what that means? That means that every spirit being out there, Paul says, should be able to look down at Grants Creek and say, there's the wisdom of God. There's the power of God. That's what I want for us as a body. That's what I desire. Well, today we're going to learn, by the grace of the Lord, how we can tell if that's happening. How we can tell if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind as individuals. How we can tell if we love God with that way as a church. We're going to find out by God's grace whether we're doing it or not by the Word of God, by His grace today. So I want you to get your Bible, please, and turn to that text we're going to look at. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Now, as you're turning, let me tell you the background. Jesus had departed from Judea to Galilee. Now, the normal route for that trip was to cross over the Jordan to the east side of the Jordan, go up on the east side of the Jordan River, and then cross back over into Galilee, therefore avoiding Samaria. And you know the Jews hated the Samaritans. But in John chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And you know why he needed to go, don't you? Because he wanted to meet a woman who needed him with all her heart, the Samaritan woman. Now, as most of you know, the Samaritan woman was a shady lady. She had been married 5 times. She was living out of wedlock with man number 6. And when Jesus gently exposed her sin to her, she immediately changed the subject. She was on the hot seat and she wanted to get off. And she changed the subject to the subject we're going to be talking about today. And Jesus replied to her. In that reply, we learn what it means to flesh out loving God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. So let's begin to find out what it means to love God in that manner. John chapter 4, verse 21. Follow as I read. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, Father, and we thank You for being here. We thank You for the time of worship that we've already had. And Lord Jesus, we pray right now You will teach us right now from Your holy word what it means to love You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And Father, I pray You'll not only teach us, but Father, I pray today by the Holy Spirit, You will give us the grace to live our lives in that manner. And Lord Jesus, we will give You the praise and the honor and the glory. And we pray it in Your precious name and for Your sake. Amen. To love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind means to live a life of worship. To live a life of worship. Now, all of us in our minds think of certain things when we think about worship. And much of that would have to do with what we've been just doing in the last 30 minutes or so. Going to church, meeting together with God's people, singing some hymns and choruses, listening to a sermon, maybe saying an amen or two, and then going home and having lunch. That's our idea of worship, being together, 11 o'clock at night, 6:30. Well, is that worship when we come together? Well, maybe it is, and maybe it isn't. Let me give you a definition of worship that is about as succinct as we can make it. Here's what worship really is. Worship is all that we are responding to all that God is. Let me say that again. Worship is all that we are responding to all that God is. Now let me give you an explanation of worship. Real worship happens when we begin to understand the glory and greatness of God and respond in both attitude and actions. We really worship when we get an idea of His greatness and glory and we respond to that not only in our words but in our actions. Now in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, He gives us three things about worship that I want us to learn today. Three things we're going to see about worship. And we begin in verse 23. So let's look at the first thing. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Friends, I want you to know that true worship is important to God. Now, the original language is very specific here. The original language says that right now, presently, not 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke to this woman, but right now, Jesus is seeking, the Father is seeking people to worship Him. So I have a question to you. Would that include you? Well, the answer is yes. God is seeking every single person in this room to worship Him. For you see, listen, your worship is simply the outworking of your love toward Him. That's all it is. Adrian Rogers said this, "Show me a man's worship and I'll show you what he thinks about God." And that is spot on. If you love God with all your heart, you will worship Him with all your heart. If you don't love God, you won't worship. It's that simple. Well, three times in the Old Testament, God says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So we're commanded to love Jesus, love God with all our heart, soul, and our mind. We're commanded to worship God. Now, beloved, listen. That is something that I nor any other preacher can make you do. Nobody can make you worship God. And I'll tell you something else. No one can worship God for you. Your wife can't worship God for you. Your husband can't worship God for you. Your parents can't worship God for you. Your children can't worship God for you. Nobody can worship God for you. You must worship God. You must choose yourself to love and worship God. So I can't make you, but I tell you what I'm going to try to do today. Today, I'm going to try to tell you why you need to make worship the priority of your life. Why you need to do it. Why it must be a priority. It's a priority. Jesus said the Father is seeking worshipers. That is a priority in God's mind. It ought to be a priority in ours to obey Him. Why should you obey this priority? Well, we're going to look at the book of Psalms to find out. Psalm 29. Keep your place in John 4 and turn to Psalm 29. And let's find out why we should worship God with all our heart and soul. Follow as I read verses 1 and 2. Give to the Lord, O ye mighty. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The psalmist exalts us to give glory to the Lord and to worship to the Lord. And these are synonymous terms. Give Him glory, give Him worship, same thing. And notice what he says in verse number 2. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Friends, listen. It is appropriate that we worship. It is right that we worship. God is due our worship. It is our duty to worship God. But why are we to worship? There's three things in Psalm 29 we're going to see. First of all, we should worship God because of His holiness. Because of His holiness. Look, in verse 2. Last part of the verse. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, God is saying there, come into His presence pure as much as you can be, confessed up and holy before God. It says in Leviticus four times, be ye holy. But why does it say be holy? Why are we to be holy? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Four times in Leviticus, God says, I am holy. Do you know what that means, dear friends? Oh, listen, that means that God is totally perfect in every thought, every word, and every action. God's never, never made a mistake. At the dawn of all the age, God stepped back after 6 days and He said, my creation is very good. It was perfect. Psalm 92 verse 15 says, the Lord is upright. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Every action toward man, every reaction from what we do has been perfect. There's no man or woman who ever can ever say, they can ever look up God and say, Lord, You have dealt unjustly with me. No, sir. He's dealt righteously and in mercy with all of us. He is a holy God. And for that reason, we can worship Him and we should worship Him. There's something else. There's another reason why we should worship Him. Look in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Not only because of His holiness, but because of His powerfulness. These verses say God is a God of thunder. God is a God of power. God is a God of majesty. And we see examples of that beginning in verse 5. Let's look at how powerful our God is. Verse 5, look at it. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned upon the flood, and the Lord sits king forever. God is the author of all the devastating tornadoes that splinter the mighty trees and strips others completely bare. God is the author of the towering forest fires that leave a rubble of ashes in their wake everywhere they burn. It's God who speaks, and the sound of His voice shakes the earth with violent earthquakes. It is the voice of God that causes every mother's womb to have birth pangs and every beast of the field to begin to give birth. It is God who sat on the throne and sent the deluge from the heavens above and from the earth beneath. It is God, Isaiah says, who stretches out the universe with the span of His hand. And that's just simply an illustration, just a figure of how big our God is. It is God, Isaiah says, who blows on all the rulers of the world and blows them away as stubble. Listen, friends, we serve a powerful God. And because He is of infinite power, He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship because of His righteousness, His powerfulness, but also of His kindness. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, Psalm 29. The Lord will give strength to His people. Beloved, life is demanding. Would you not say? Life is demanding. And a lot of us get weary some of the time. And some of you would say, preacher, I don't get weary some of the time. I stay weary. In fact, the matter, some of you have got an invisible sign over your neck right now hanging around. It just says, tired. That's the way you feel all the time. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says your God's a God of kindness. The Bible says if you'll wait upon the Lord, what will He do? He will renew your strength like the eagles. Oh, He's a God of kindness. He gives strength. But listen, He gives more than strength. Our God not only strengthens us with His power, He steals us with His peace. Look at verse 11 again. Last part of the verse. He will bless His people with peace. Oh, listen, when you do get weary, He gives you peace. He gives you strength and peace. Let me ask you, friends, what more in life does anybody need other than God's strength and God's peace? You tell me. Nothing. Oh, He's a God of kindness. And because of His holiness and His powerfulness and His kindness, He is worthy of our worship. Well, I want to ask you today, are you worshiping God? You know, men started out worshiping God in this world. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel worshiped God. By Genesis chapter 11, men's first priority was not worship anymore. It was building towers, wasn't it? The men of Babel said they were building a tower for themselves to keep themselves together, but actually, they were worshiping themselves. That's what they were doing. They were saying, we do not need God. We are bigger than God. They were worshiping themselves. So I ask you today, is worshiping God your top priority, or is it building towers? You know, your tower today could be anything. It could be your family. It could be your job. It could be your hobby. If you have trouble sorting it out, what am I worshiping? Asking yourself some questions might help. Let me tell you two or three to ask yourself. First of all, what occupies most of your thoughts? What desires occupy most of your thoughts? Thoughts about Jesus advancing His kingdom, or thoughts about other things? What do you think about? Second question. What activities occupies most of your leisure time? Listen, friends, sometimes worship demands you make a decision about what occupies your leisure time. Let me give you an example. Just recently, I heard about a situation involving a little league team that made the playoffs up in Jefferson County. And these little 7-8-year-old boys had a doubleheader to play on Saturday. And it rained. Well, Game delayed. But they managed to get in one game. And had another game to play, though, so it was getting kind of late. They had to make a decision. Do I want to play this game tonight? Do we want to play it tonight? Or do we want to play it on Tuesday night? Well, the coaches decided, we're going to go ahead and play tonight. So, at Saturday night, those seven, eight-year-old boys hit the field to play the second game at 10 o'clock. Well, the person who told me this story said that those little boys were exhausted trying to get out there and play ball at that hour. Not only that, they had some mad parents that their kids were playing ball at 10 o'clock, not even getting through to 11:30 or 12. There was one preacher in the group, and he was apparently mad as well. Well, you know what those folks should have done? Oh, by the way, as the story goes, some of those kids didn't get in the bed until about 2 o'clock, and some of them had church to go to the next day. They were Christians. They were supposed to go to church. Well, do you know what those folks should have done? Instead of complaining, they should have gone to the coaches and said, look, you can play this game if you want to, but you'll do it without us because worship is more important. But they did not. What a testimony that would have been to those coaches. What an example of faith it would have been to those children. But their priorities were not on worship. Friends, sometimes we must make decisions if worship is our top priority. Well, another question. Is worship my priority or is building towers? Does my money go on a bigger house, a bigger car, or toys for me and my children before giving a tenth of my income to God? Does it? Those are some pretty good questions to ask as to whether or not you worship God or you are building towers. When you honestly answer these questions, you find out. Now, that's the priority of worship. But also, in this text, we see the place of worship. The place of worship. Now, the woman was wondering. She said, Jesus, should we worship in Samaria or should we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus responded to her in verse 23 by saying, woman, physical location is not the issue. Worship is a matter of the Spirit. And it's just not any kind of spirit either. It's spirit with truth involved in it. Worship in spirit and in truth. And to worship God in truth means to worship Him sincerely. It means, like the psalmist said three times, Lord, I worship You with a whole heart. With a whole heart. All my heart. And you know, listen, it also involves something else. When you worship God with a whole heart, friends, you worship God with passion. You are excited about worship. Listen, if you can't get excited about the Almighty God becoming flesh and dying on a cross for your sins, what in the world can you get excited about? Have mercy on us, God, if we cannot get excited about worshiping You. Have mercy. You see, friends, here's the deal. Now listen carefully. You can come to church 52 Sundays out of the year and never worship. Because worship is a heart issue. It is not where you're located. And listen to this. Since it's a heart issue, don't miss this. Worship involves sacrifice. Inherent in true worship is sacrifice. Worship, listen, worship is giving back to God not only our money, but everything we are. And that's a matter of the heart. What did Paul say? Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We lay our bodies on the altar and we say, here, Lord, and this is everything I have. Body, soul, spirit, mind, money, everything. It's all Yours. That is what we give to God. But let me tell you, there are millions of people sitting in church right now all over America, and that's not their mindset. You know why they came to church? They came to church because what I can get out of it, not what I can give. That is not worship. Now let me say this. It is right. It is right to go to God and ask the Lord when you've got needs. Our Heavenly Father delights in meeting the needs of His children. We should go to God with our needs. But that is not worship. Worship is when you come to God and you say, Lord, I'm here to give. Lord, if you bless me, I'll give. Lord, if you don't bless me today, I'll still give to you because you are worthy of my praise and adoration. You are holy. You are kind. You are powerful. And I will praise you no matter what. That is what worship is all about. And that's what God demands out of you and me. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. A.W. Tozer was a great old theologian of the 20th century, and he said this: whoever comes to God as a means toward a desired end will not find God. God will not be used. God's not a genie in a bottle. We come to worship with no expectations. We just say, God, here I am. You're worthy. I worship. That's what worship is all about. I want to point out something vitally important of this poet. Listen now. Worship, even though we're talking right now, we've talked so far about worship coming to the house of God. Worship goes far, far, far beyond what happens on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We need to understand that. Listen, when we worship God, truly, it permeates all of our life. Don't miss that. It permeates all of our life. That's one of the reasons God said we worship Him in spirit. It doesn't involve a place. It involves our hearts. And that happens wherever we are. Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wherever you are, eat, drink, and it doesn't matter. He wrote to the Colossians, whatever you do in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so let's get a little practical here for a few minutes, okay? Let's try to put some handles on this. If you're a Sunday school teacher, your attitude should be, every time you go into your classroom, teacher, it should be this: Lord, I offer this Sunday school lesson to you as a sacrifice of worship, as an act of worship. Now that begs the question, teachers, is it a worthy sacrifice or is it a blemished sacrifice, hastily prepared with little prayer? Listen, if worship involves all of life, every time I step into this pulpit, I should be thinking, Lord, this sermon is an act of worship to you. Lord, I'm preaching it to an audience of one. I want to please you and no one else. It is my offering of worship to you, Lord. If you're a nursery worker, your attitude should be, and many of you are, when you go in that nursery wing, ladies and men, you ought to say, Lord, help me to love these children. It is an act of worship. My love for them is simply worshiping you. Let me love them with all my heart. If you're a choir member, your attitude should be, Lord, I'm singing for an audience of one. I give this song to you. Let it bring glory to your name. And you must also ask, choir members, have I given my very best to be faithful to rehearsals? And have I done my best while I'm sitting down there? Do I walk into this choir loft spirit-filled so people can hear Jesus and see Jesus when I sing? If you're a greeter, you should have the attitude, Lord Jesus, every hand I shake, I do it for the glory of God. It is an act of worship, Lord. Are you catching what this is all about? Everything we do is to glorify Him. Well, let's get a little bit more practical for a few moments. To worship God in spirit and truth means when you sit at home with an open Bible, you know what you're doing? You're saying, oh, Jesus, I worship you. I speak to me, Lord. Let me hear you speak and I will obey. You should worship God just as surely in your quiet time as you worship here on Sunday mornings. In fact, someone told me this morning, if you do not worship privately, you don't know how to worship corporately. And that's true. Some of y'all don't get anything out of worship on Sunday morning. You hadn't worshiped all week. It's an act of worship. If you're a businessman, you know what your attitude should be, sir? Lord, my business is to glorify you. This is an act of worship every day I go to work. I don't make a living doing this. I glorify you. It is an act of worship. If you're an electrician, you say, Lord, Lord, I repair things and I wire houses to pay the bills. But listen, this job is for your honor and your glory. If you're in the healthcare business, you say, Lord, I'm helping these people, but I'm doing it in the name of Jesus to glorify you. If you're a homemaker, you say, dear God, I'm doing this for you. When I wash, when I clean, when I change that diaper, it is for the glory of God. Everything we do is an act of worship. Now, friends, listen, when that's your attitude, you know what happens? Your service to God is not only a duty, but it is a delight. Because you are serving the King of Kings in whatever you do. Oh, listen, that makes it a joy when you live life in that manner. Well, there's one more thing we got to say before we close. The priority of worship has got to be there. The place of worship everywhere. What about the precepts of worship? Well, back in John, Jesus said, those who worship truly must worship in spirit and in truth. Now listen, the word truth means more than just worshiping sincerely. It means being sincere. It means being passionate. But it means more than just worshiping sincerely and passionate. It means also worship in line with what is right. The right body of knowledge. We must worship in that manner. Now what is that right body of knowledge? Well, I think you know. It is this book. Beloved, listen, we live and we die by the truth, and we worship by the truth. I want you to look around and see what happens when you don't worship by this book. All over this world, people still worship the sun and the moon and ancestors, and they worship cows, and they even worship the devil. Listen, right now, this very hour, homosexuals all over this country are sitting in churches rejoicing because of the victory they won Friday. Why? Because all these I've just mentioned don't have the truth. They don't have the truth. Their worship is sincere, but it's just like the Pharisees. Here's what Jesus said about the Pharisees' worship. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You know what the commandments of men are? Anything that this book does not say. And it's vain worship. Worship in truth means we worship by the book. Now, beloved, listen. True worship begins in one place. True worship begins when you come to know one who is truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot worship the true God unless the true God lives in your heart. And that only comes when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and cry out for mercy and say, Lord Jesus, become my Lord and Savior. I'll perish and burn forever without you. And I must have you more than my next breath coming in my life, Jesus. I worship you from now on forever. That's where it starts. And then from that point on, every day, it is becoming a living sacrifice. Just as Paul said, every day, Lord, everything I have and are, I offer to you as worship. That's what God wants out of you. That's what God wants out of me. Now, I told you at the beginning of this sermon, I cannot make you worship. I cannot force you, but I plead with you. I plead with every single one of you today, as much as I can as your pastor, live a life of worship. Live a life of worship. If you're building towers, tear them down and get your priority back on worshiping Jesus with all your heart. Remember the words of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was that martyr, that missionary who was martyred in Ecuador back in the 50s because he lived a life of worship. Here's what Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Whatever you're building, friend, as a tower, is going to crash and burn. You're going to be dead in a few years and won't even know it anyway. You'll lose it. You are no fool to give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. Will you worship Him today?